In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says this, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. The nature of the Scripture. It said all Scripture is inspired by God. Now, you might wonder what that means, word inspired. When we think about the Scripture, there were a lot of different people that God used to write the Scripture. If you go back to the books of Moses and you end up with Revelation, well, that was written by John, and there were many, many writers in between. But what we need to understand about the Scripture and about the inspiration of Scripture is this. I'm going to try and make things as simple as I can, is that the writer of Scripture, whether it was Paul or whether it was David or whether it was Moses or whoever it was, the writer of Scripture is part of the process. The author of Scripture is God. This is God's Word. All right, the word inspired, a literal reading of the word there is God-breathed. It really says all Scripture is God-breathed. And when I think about that, I think about Adam. Adam was formed of the dust of the earth. And then it says, God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. To say that the Scripture is God-breathed teaches us that the life of the Scripture, the life of the Word, comes by way of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see a little more about that later on. The Scripture is divinely inspired. Other writings are not. When this was written about Scripture, the idea was to draw a line and say, all right, this is the Scripture. Everything else isn't. I have a lot of books in my library. Some of them are very, very good books. Some of them are written by very godly people. And they're very scholarly, and they're very helpful books, but they're not Scripture. It doesn't matter how beautiful they are. It doesn't matter how poetic they are. It doesn't matter how scholarly they are. They're not Scripture. Only the Bible is Scripture. Only the Bible is God-breathed. I used to write a lot of songs, and when I'd write songs, you know, it kind of seemed like sometimes the songs would just sort of pour out. And some people would say, oh, boy, you were really inspired when you wrote that. I was inspired to write a song. But that's not the same as Scripture. Scripture is unique in the sense that it is the Word that is God-breathed. Right? Nothing else is. So when we talk about the nature of Scripture, we need to remember that. We're talking about the Bible itself, and we're talking about the Bible over against all other writings. Even religious writings, only the Bible is inspired. So, when I say the Scripture is divinely inspired, other writings are not, I mean that as an absolute. All right? The Scripture is revelation. It is God making himself and his ways known. Here's the truth of the matter. People like us, and even people a lot smarter than us, are not intellectually or spiritually great enough to discover or to comprehend God. People have ideas about God, but only what has been revealed by God himself is true. All right? Do you understand what I'm saying? That's God's revelation. That's God's revealing of himself. Man will not come to the knowledge of God without God's revelation. If God chose not to be known, God would not be known. His Scripture is his revelation of himself. If you go to Isaiah, this is what God himself says in the Scripture. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Declares Yahweh. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, there's an uncrossable gulf between us and the way we think and the way we act, and God and the way He thinks and the way He acts. So in order for us to understand, have any understanding at all of God, it has to come through revelation. And that's what the Scripture is. So the Scripture is inspired, and it's necessary for it to be. And we need to understand it as that, as the inspired Word of God. It is true. The Word is true. The Scripture is true. In John 17:17, Jesus was praying for us, and He said to the Father, He said, "Teach them Your Word, which is truth." Truth is not what most people think. Consensus is not equal to truth. The Scripture didn't come about by consensus. A big meeting and everybody agreed on what it ought to say. The Word came to us from God. Okay? So it may not be what most people think. It probably isn't what most people think. But it's what God says, and it's true. It's not what's politically correct. It's not what's deemed acceptable by our culture. It's not what seems right to you or to me. The Scripture itself talks about those things, and it says that's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's what comes out of us. The Scripture is truth. So when we go to the Scripture, it is right. It's always interesting to me in Bible study how often people will argue with the Scripture. You read the Word of God and say, "Well, I don't know about that." Hey, you're arguing with the truth. So what is your argument then? What is your alternative if you're arguing with the truth? It's got to be something false, doesn't it? If it doesn't line up with the truth, it can't be the truth. So the Scripture is also authoritative. I was thinking about that. The Scripture's authority does not come from the church's approval of it. There was a period of time when Christian leaders said, "Look, this is what the Scripture is." They did that because people were adding stuff to it. They were adding books to it. They were leaving books out and saying, "That's not Scripture." And so they said, "Look, we've known from the beginning that this is what the Scripture is. This is the Scripture. You can't add things to it." That's what that was all about. But the Scripture's authority doesn't come because of that. It doesn't come because I approve of it. It doesn't come because you approve of it. The Scripture has authority because it is the unique, the only, the true Word of God. 2 Peter 1:20-21 says this, "Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God." That's true of all of Scripture. Every word of Scripture came by way of the Holy Spirit and came at the purpose to fulfill the purpose of God. And it's relevant. The Scripture is relevant. Now, I've said that the Scripture is inspired, it's true, it's authoritative, and it's relevant. Somewhere I made the statement, "I preach and teach the Bible because I believe it is relevant." I think it's what you need to know. I've got some thoughts about things. I could stand up here and talk politics. I got a lot of thoughts about that. But you know what? You don't need to know what I think. You need to know what God says. Because that's what's relevant. All those other things will straighten right out if we would live according to God's Word. You agree? That's what you need to know. That's what the church needs to know. That's what the world needs to know. What God says. because it's relevant. Our text says it corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. That's simple. Almost childlike, isn't it? But I want you to notice that it says it corrects us. It corrects us. And it teaches us to do what is right. Truth of the matter is, everybody in this room needs a course correction. Every day. Right? I was thinking about that. You know, if we all just march in the direction that we want to go, we're going to march right through the gates of hell. Not to attack them, we'd be going in. Because that's where our flesh would take us. We need a course correction. We need to know God's way. Right? We already know man's way. That's why Jesus came, was to save us from that. Right? So we need a course correction. We can only know what's right if God tells us, because He's the one who determines what's right. When the Word and the Spirit are working together in our life, that's when transformation takes place. That's when we become transformed into the image of Christ. So the Scripture is the only adequate foundation for faith. It's the only adequate foundation for faith. If you're going to build your faith the way God wants it built, you have to start with the Scripture, because it's the standard, right? It's the revelation. It's the truth. Through Scripture, God tells us about His nature and character. We wouldn't know the nature or the character of God apart from the Scripture. Through Scripture, God tells us about our nature and character. We wouldn't know that we needed a Savior if it weren't for God's Word, if He hadn't revealed it to us. Through Scripture, God tells us what He desires for us. And through the Scripture, God tells us what He requires from us. Sola Scriptura, the sufficiency of the Scripture alone. Just kind of review three things. First of all, it's the standard. We talk about the canon sometimes. We talk about the books that are in the Bible, and it's referred to as the canon. Now, that's not canon boom. That's canon with one end. It comes from the Latin that it means a rod or a measuring stick. You think, well, why would they call the Scripture the canon? Well, it's because it's the measuring stick. The point is this. Everything in life can be and should be measured or weighed or tested against the standard of the Bible. What does God say about this? When you're making decisions about things, you know, you have options. You can go the way flesh leads you, or you can go the way the Word of God leads you. Because there is a standard that can be applied to every aspect of your life, and you can find it in the Scripture. We know what is true by comparing it to what God's Word says. It's the truth. And so that's the standard that we use to measure. We know what's helpful by looking to see what God says. We let the light of the Word shine on our path. And it shows us what's good. It shows us what's helpful. It shows us the places we need to go and the things we need to avoid. Simple. And it's complete. There's 66 books in the Bible. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. No more, no less. There weren't more, there won't be more. All right? That's the Scripture from beginning to end. There are other books, there's all kinds of other religious books, but they're not inspired. All right? And of those books, the original words were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And all of their words. Sometimes we talk about verbal plenary inspiration, which means we're talking about the words of Scripture and all of it. There's not parts of it that are more inspired than others. and it's unchanging. I want to read just some passages from the Scripture here. In Psalm 119, it says this, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." How long? Forever. Again, in Psalm 119, further along in the chapter, it says, "Long ago I learned from your statutes that you established them to last forever." Not going to change. 1 Peter, it says this, "All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever." There's a permanency to the word of God. It does not change. If you're waiting for God to change his mind, you're going to have to wait forever, right? He's not going to change his mind. If you're expecting God to break his promise, you're going to be disappointed. God doesn't break his. What he says is what he means. He means what he says. God says what he means, and he means what he says. Now, the passage I want to read to you, because it's, you see, when we say these things about the Scripture, and then we go to the Scripture, we see some important things. This is in John 5, 24. It says this, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me," this is Jesus speaking, "whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Now, those are powerful words. And that's the gospel. That's simple. It has to do with, first of all, it starts with the word, doesn't it? You have to hear the word. You have to hear the proclamation of the gospel. And you have to believe. But for those who do, the transition has already taken place. You have crossed over from death to life. You see, these are truths with eternal consequences. They're the gospel in its purest form. As we come to this table, we're doing it to commemorate a work that has already taken place in your behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself up willingly to die upon a cross to pay the penalty for your sin. You can't do anything about it, and you don't have to. But you do have to trust that what Jesus did for you is sufficient. That's what the gospel is. That's the good news.